Well, good morning. I hope that you're doing all right. Life is good. The title today is Why God Prefers Losers. That's different. And surely, if Lord lets us live through this time, you'll see. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, the text says, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced the secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory and displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay that show that all surpassing power is from God and not from us." If I get anything out of that, God says, we're on the low end of the totem pole. He's on the high end. He's the one in control. Have you ever considered that God may prefer losers? What does losers have? Nothing. General George Patton remarked these words, "Americans love a winner. America will not tolerate a loser." Well, Coach Vince Lombardi said, "Show me a good loser, and I'll show you a loser." Bill Gates, those of you who have Microsoft hell, you will understand this. Bill Gates says, "Success is a lousy teacher. It makes smart people think they can't lose." You take Goliath for an instance. He thought he couldn't lose. David proved him wrong. Who was it that killed him? David was a shepherd boy, not a shepherd man at the time. That's the problem with winners. When you think you can't lose, you feel invincible. And at that point, you're about to become a revealed loser. You may not know it yet, but when you win too much, too soon, too easy, you're just one step from defeat. Real life does not come easy. Every day. Anybody willing to raise your hand that every day is a struggle in some of the stuff that's going on right now? Too easily, we're one step from defeat. But losing, this is why God prefers losers, you understand. Losing is a powerful instructor, and it cures in us the illusion of being invincible. I know I'm weak. I know I hang out with people who are weak. We have our strengths, yes, but we're not totally strong everywhere, every moment, every hour, every day. We crash and burn. If you want to know God has always chosen people with flaws. We are in His grace right now. Somehow, though we're in all of that, we try to ignore it. He prefers people who know their weakness, see their flaws, admits their mistakes, and cries out to help. God is constantly calling on us to cry out to Him. God specializes in taking losers, as we might say, and displaying His power through them. Were there any incidents in the Old Testament that you can recall where God took weak people and did marvelous things through? Yeah, it's going to take you a long time to read all those verses. It's all over the Bible. A religious radio personality once asked during a radio interview why so many of the heroes of the Bible had such serious flaws. Now, they're discussing this on the radio. The answer came back. That's all God has to work with. That's all He's got. Everybody except God is flawed. All the perfect people are now with Him, and we're the only ones left on earth at the moment. And we have serious weaknesses. God loves the losers. That don't sound right, but it's right. The talent pool has always been pretty thin when it comes to moral perfection. I'm going to show you that in a second. So God works with these sinners like us because that's all He's got. I don't believe that. There's great guys. There's great people in the Bible. Well, let's have a little rehearsal. You want to? Noah got drunk. Strike one. Abraham lied, bald-faced lied about his wife. Lying Abraham. Jacob was known as the deceiver. Moses murdered. Not just had to, you know, not just defending himself. He murdered an Egyptian. Moses. Moses was one of the big dogs in the Old Testament. Rahab. Harlot. Gideon was fearful. It didn't take much to frighten him. But yet we love Gideon. I'm starting to see I'm a whole lot like all these folks. And so are you. Jephthah made a foolish vow. Caused a lot of trouble. Samson had serious problems with lust and anger. Eli failed as a father. He made a mess. David was an adulterer, but also a murderer. Did David ever murder anybody? Solomon married foreign wives who turned his heart to idolatry. All the Bible characters, oh, praise the Bible characters. Which one you want to be? I'm going to tell you what, when God dipped in the pool, He got the scum of the earth, which includes us. But God can fix some of that. Solomon married foreign wives, and it ended up turning him toward idolatry. Elijah struggled with depression. Peter denied Christ. Yes. Which one of the great Bible characters is the good guy? You know who? God. Past that, the rest of it's trash. And don't you think it interesting that God would look in the trash can to find His people? Just interesting. Paul argued with Barnabas, James and John, They didn't want much. They just wanted the special seats in the kingdom. Lord, we don't want much. I don't want much. I just love you, Lord. All I want is everything you've got. You know why now God prefers losers? The apostle argued about who was the greatest. How much does that sound like us? This is why God prefers people who know their weaknesses, see their flaws, admit their mistakes, cries out for help. That's what God wants. If God only chose well-rounded people, no character flaws, we would take the credit and try to rise ourselves above God. That's bad. By choosing flawed people with a bad past, shaky present, and an uncertain future, God alone gets the glory when they accomplish something amazing through His power. And God alone gets the glory. I've listened to preachers online before, and they talk about, I built this church. I went out in the highways and byways and brought people into this church, and I saved them from destruction. Ooh, you want to talk about God slapping somebody? I'm going to tell you what. You don't have a church. You are what? Yeah. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's one of the most important verses for us to understand who we are and how God works through us. And in this verse, we find three statements we need to ponder. The gospel is a treasure entrusted to us who are flawed people. When Paul says we have this treasure, what does he mean? So if we looked at verse 3 to 6, we'll find the answer. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. I don't have anything. God has it all. Does He let us use some of His all? Yes. Does He correct our behavior by some of that? Yes. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the thing that we need. I read this quote. I'm not big on a whole bunch of quotes people make, but every once in a while, I like them. A preacher I read simply put it this way. Through seven divine works of God, guilty sinners are made ready for dwelling in the presence of the God forever, and their bodies, informally slave to sin, instantly become the very dwelling place and temple of God. God is all over us. How does God do all that? He does it through the seven elements that make up the gift of salvation. Now, that's not in the scriptures. It's just people put things together. Following that, He offered this list to those who are watching these seven elements. Here's the thing you need to see. Number one is, I am forgiven. I'm not nearly forgiven. Partially forgiven, It's one of those things, if you listen to a country boy talk, and I don't know any, but you either is or ain't. You don't have 15 choices. I'm forgiven. What does that mean? If God forgives you, does He forgive you some of the stuff or all the stuff? What is it? So you're forgiven, that means God has removed my debt of sin. Secondly, God talks about us being justified. I love the word justified because it makes it easy to remember. Just if I'd never sinned. The third one is I am regenerated. God has transformed things in me and in you. Well, you still got to get close to God. How do you do it? Number four, I'm reconciled to God. God has now become my friend. There's a song about that, being a friend of Jesus. I want you to know you didn't do it for yourself. You didn't calculate all of this up so that you could fix it. It's because you're adopted by God. He just took you in. I'm going to tell you, you cannot beat this deal. Well, it changed his family. Now I'm redeemed. And if I'm redeemed, God has now switched ownership with me. Who owns me? Is it me or is it God? I am sanctified. When you're sanctified, when you're redeemed, when you're reconciled, regenerated, justified, and forgiven, there is nothing hanging on you. Not a thing. If a person has all of this, you could be 3 cents in the bank, and that's all you got in this world, and you are the richest person on earth. It doesn't matter how much money we have or how much we have in the bank. God is not much on checking the bank account. Matter of fact, God doesn't have to check a thing. He already knows. The richest person on the earth in the world is a pauper compared to this. God allowed us to possess the treasure, but for the unbeliever it's different. Verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the mind of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But for the believer, God puts credit where it belongs when He says in verse 6, for God, who said, let the light shine out of the darkness, may the light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. God did it. Never did we do it. God did it, and never could we have done it. That's something done by the power of God. If we're saved, it's not because of anything we said, not anything we did, because we know our condition would be hopeless without what God has done in our life. It was God's illumination of these truths that when we get to see, while knowing that we'll never have to discover the truth about Jesus on our own, we didn't have to just one day walk up and find out, hey, I found out about a guy named Jesus. Jesus already made it known. And so we have to come to something like that and sing a song, maybe, that would say something like, once I was blind, but now I see. We have this treasure, he says in verse 7, in jars of clay to show the all-surpassing power that is from God and not from us. Listen to this. There was a lady who brought an item she had found at a local flea market to an appraiser, hoping that she would discover the worth of her funny-looking little ceramic clown. This lady, as it turned out with this clown, the clown had been made by some obscure Polish fella who lived for a while outside of Warsaw, Poland, and then moved to Buffalo, New York in the early 1820s, where he made only a few dozen of what would become very rare ceramic antiques.
"How much you pay for it?"
the appraiser asked. The answer comes back, $18. As it went on, the appraiser revealed at the auction that this piece was worth $45,000 for that clown. Sometimes the greatest treasures are in ordinary pots. God prefers losers. Because when you're a loser, you can't go but one direction, and that's up.
In 1947,
a Bedouin, I think, shepherd found a ceramic jar containing a very ancient scroll in a cave overlooking the Dead Sea. And since he could not decipher the scrolls, he didn't have any idea what they said. So what this guy did when he found all this stuff, he said, "Boy, I got me a whole bunch of paper here. I don't know what to do with it. Can't read it." Later, more scrolls were discovered in the same cave, and a nearby shepherd eventually sold these scrolls for approximately $29. Later, it was determined that he had stumbled on the greatest collection of biblical manuscripts in the 20th century. You never know what you might find in a clay pot. Just an ordinary vessel, fragile, easily broken, just like ourselves. We like to think we can handle anything. We like to think we can go on forever, live forever. No, you can't. We like to think we can stand up to anything. There's always somebody to beat you down. We're nothing more than a fragile, easily broken clay pot in which God has chosen to fill us with His message of righteousness and salvation to the world. That's all it is. We're nothing but a bunch of ordinary clay pots. God formed the first man out of the dust of the earth, and we are all made from the same clay, and we're nothing but walking dirt. Were we created from the dirt? Dust to dust. From dust we came, to dust we'll go back. These ordinary clay pots is where God hides His gospel in us. You ever notice that when He went to the shore of Galilee and found a bunch of fishermen to use His vessels to carry the treasure, He was looking at dry dust? God prefers losers because the only way you can go is up. He put His treasure in us. He's demonstrating in that His power as opposed to our weakness. So would I gravitate to His power if I were wise, or to my own weakness if I were stupid? Well, that's the way it comes down. And God made it that way. It's marvelous. God arranges things so that the whole world will know that this sort of life-changing power comes from Him and never from us. I used to watch preachers on TV, especially the ones that out of, not necessarily in our expression of faith, and they were talking, they'd talk about how many people. I saved 27 people last week. I saved 2 people yesterday. Let me tell you something. If you helped somebody see Jesus, you hadn't saved anybody. You can't even save your own self
Because who does it take to save you? God. We're walking dirt.
Listen to this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. See that word power? Do you know what that word is in the Greek? Dunamos. That's a powerful word. It's the word from which we get our word in our English, dynamite. That's the power. God arranged things so that the world would know that all of this sort of life-changing power comes from Him and not for us. He defeated an army of 130,000 men, and He did it with an army of 300. 300 against 130,000. And this is with Gideon. And he took on the challenge, being outnumbered 450-1. That's not real good odds in a war. Do you know why God chose this seeming weakness in Gideon? Listen to this. Early in the morning, Judges 7:1-2, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men encamped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. And the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men." Now, they got 130,000. And God said, "Y'all got too many. Y'all need to get rid of some of these folks." What would most militaries want on this ratio? Send tanks. Send everything. God said, no. Yeah, we're going to have some fun. I'm going to show you how it works. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I can't deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, and my own strength has saved me." I don't want you going around telling them, "We saved everybody." I want you to know you didn't do it. That's what I want you to know. You know what God wants His church to know today? You didn't do it. You can't do it. You're part of it. Sometimes God cuts us down to size. He puts His treasure in earthen vessels. All I know is this. I can't be Him. And it can't be her. He's not smart. She's not strong. It's got to be God. That's the only thing you got left. God wants the world to see what He can do with people who trust is in Him alone. Not their power. We don't need your power. You don't have to be, pump wakes every day so that you'll be ready to meet God. Remember what Bill Gates says. Success is a lousy teacher. It makes smart people think they can't lose. Winners think they don't need God very much. When you see how little we bring into the mix, we cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." You know what? I preached in this pulpit a long time. 37 years, I hadn't saved the first person. Has God saved people here? My job is to follow Him. He says, "Go this way, go that way, go that way." If He says, "Go this way, go that way," just do what He said. That's what He called us to do. You can't save anybody because you're on the list. That's powerful stuff. God will make a way for all of us if we will follow Him. And the church said, amen.